If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And yes, it's been a great week. And here you are, Whitney. Come up here real quick, honey. You had slipped out, but real fast, I got to show you Nash. And I don't want to interrupt him, or can I? Can I a little bit? All right, we will interrupt him. But here is the king of the jungle right here, all right? There he is. All right. Kumbatata. All right, there you are. Amen. So this is little Nash. Nash is 8 weeks old, and it's scary. He looks a lot like his papa at that age, which is really great. Whitney, love you, honey. It's great to have you here. Bentley is down in the 2.5-year-old's preschool department, and whatever you hear, she's perfect, all right? She is perfect 2.5-year-old. How many know where I'm going, all right? So she's there. So all I ask is you don't pray for her. Pray for Whitney, right here. Pray for Whitney. But we're having a blast. Whitney's with us for about 2 weeks, and our son-in-law is finishing up a flip that he's turning a house there and had a lot of extra long days, and so she comes to be with us, and we're just so blessed. Whitney, we love you. Proud of you, and I wish I could share Bentley with you, but we didn't know what she would do. So, matter of fact, we don't know what she. Let's just pray for our preschool department this morning. Let's just do that. Oh God, bless the workers there. Amen. And they may have a different view of Pastor Jeff by the end of this morning. Amen. 2 Samuel 12. Take your Bibles out and your outline, if you would, to follow along. Pastor Mike mentioned our 2015 reading. If you're new to us today at all. Again, or if you just might want to pick up, we're ready for the second half. You might as well join us. We're almost through Psalms. We'll pick up Psalms again, but we're reading through Old Testament, New Testament. And every week, our message is coming from somewhere in that reading most weeks. Today is an incredibly relevant message, but I went back and reviewed, and I was going to share that. Due to time, I won't. Maybe next week I will, but I want you to kind of, I'll take us back to where we've been, what path we've been taking, because God's Word is so incredibly relevant. Today, God's Word is both painfully relevant and redemptively relevant, as we will turn to this. It's a story that turned the whole course of a man's life. And nothing was the same after this moment. This story reminds you today, all of us here today, it reminds us of our choices, that even a single choice can become a hinge pin for good or for bad in your life. It reminds us today of things like pride and brokenness and judgmentalism and sin. It reminds us that what happens whenever we get a little bit loose in life, we get a little bit careless maybe with our spiritual life, we think, oh, everything's going okay, and we kind of lose sight of what may take place in our lives, and yet the end of it, and you've got to hang all the way through to 1:30. You've got to hang here all the way. I'm just kidding. It won't be that long. Some of you didn't even catch that. But you've got to hang to the end of this message, okay, because it brings us to God's grace. And how many of you are thankful for grace? We've already sung about grace. We're going to end singing about grace this morning. We pick up the story after, really, the story that Hollywood has told and many have written on and many of you are very familiar with. But King David should have been out with the troops. And instead, he goes out on his veranda there, on his palace in Jerusalem, living in all the blessings, the prosperity that he had as king. And he overlooks that banister, sees a woman bathing, sends a servant down to her. She comes up to his quarters, and he commits adultery with her, an unexpected, obviously, pregnancy. Murder follows, and the deceit and cover-up. And we pick up the story with our text today as Nathan the prophet has come to make a little visit to David. Now, David doesn't know the way the Bible reads it, because the Bible reads it this way. The Lord sent Nathan to David. How many of you know when a prophet came to you in that day, it usually wasn't a good thing, and it wasn't for David. So Nathan tells him a story, and he says, David, there were two certain men in a town. One of them was very wealthy. One of them had very little. And the man with all the wealth, with all kinds of cattle, all kinds of sheep, everything that he needed for his life. And then there was this one man who had just this one little ewe lamb that was precious to him. And it ate from virtually his table, was raised with his family, with his children. It drank from his own cup, in essence. He held the lamb, he says, as he held a daughter, this one lamb that this man owned. Well, the rich man had a visitor that came through, and he said that, as the man chose to prepare a meal, rather than go to his own cattle and sheep and everything that he had, he went and took that one ewe lamb from that man, and he prepared the meal for his guest. Immediately at that moment, David breaks in. And David, he flies off the handle, and he says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he should repay back that lamb four times over to that family what he has taken, because he had no pity. And the next words, verse 7, if you have your Bibles or the screen, look to it today. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. And I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. The first painful truth today, our sins are never secret. Our sins are never secret. Now, David knew that. Don't you think David knew that as much as we know that? And yet imagine how shocked it would feel when David hears those words, you are the man. And not only those words, but to go on and from there, the details just spill out. You know, details are very, very secret in our lives. The details of our sins, the details of our lives, many times we think it's just us, it's between me and God. But in the end here, David knew them, or Nathan knew them well, because God knew all the details well. You know, our nakedness before God is something that is sometimes awkward, sometimes something that we struggle with, put out of our minds. I mean, seriously, whatever sins that you've committed in your life, think about it. At that very moment, where was God? At that very moment, where was God? At least in your mind, where was God? Even in the very moment of temptation, when you feel a conviction and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, say, no, don't do that. Or your conscience even kind of awakens at that moment and really begins to speak to you. Where is God in those moments? Somehow we relegate him into the corner of our minds, corner of our hearts, the corner of the room, the corner just out of it. The other side of this, though, is where is God afterwards? Unless we repent and very quickly. Where is God? Unless we respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting and we turn the way that David did not do initially. And we tend to just try to keep that distance between us and God. Where is God? The truth is God's there all the time. And he knows us everywhere that we go. It was David who said, oh Lord, you know me and you search me. You know when I get up, you know when I go out, you know when I come in, you know my thoughts, you know the very words on my tongue before I speak them. And I don't know whether David had written that after or before this event. We really don't know. But David knew that God knew what he did that night. We all do. God knows our ways and our hearts and our sins. And oh yes, he also knows our goodness. He knows the goodness, the faithfulness in our hearts. And so it's not just a negative thing. The cool thing is that God watches you and delights in you, and he loves you. And when you're doing good, when we do our good things for him, and when we love him and we serve him and we're faithful to him, he's watching all of that, and he loves that. In the same way that I've looked at Bentley in the last week, and I think, I don't know how I can love this little 2.5-year-old any more than I do. And she has a perfect grandfather that loves her. And this relationship is just perfect, right, Whitney? But no, it's a father's heart, a grandfather's heart. That's how God feels about us, but we have to realize, conversely, that he knows it all. So he sees it all. And so he knows, and as we think about it today, one reason that I encourage you toward the 2015-2015 reading is especially for those of you that maybe you just haven't made regular Bible reading a part of your life. Hear me. If you read the Word of God, what Paul said, letting it dwell richly in you, living in you, if you do that, you have a much better chance of serving him faithfully. Conversely, if you kind of distance yourself and don't take that time to read his Word and don't spend time learning and let the Word of God cleanse you and renew you and work in your heart, it gives you a much greater chance of falling away from him or making an error in judgment. See, his Word's powerful. And here's how the writer of Hebrews put it, and I didn't capture verse 13, but I captured verse 12 years ago, where it says, for the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It piercing even to the division of your soul and your spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, God's word discerns where we're at, what we're thinking, what's going on inside of you. And so as you spend time with it, it is working in you. It's living and active. But look at the next verse. And no creature is hidden from his sight, not even David, the king. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, his word is working in us, but the truth is we're exposed to God anyway. So why not allow his word to work in you so that we don't fail, so that we don't fall? And yet how silly it is to think, and you just picture that thought of being exposed. Does that ring a bell at all? What did Adam and Eve do the moment that they sinned? Immediately, something within them, a knowledge of good and evil, was there. And what did they do? They covered themselves and they hid from God. Isn't that silly? And it says that God came in the cool of the day saying, Adam, where are you? Adam knew where he was, or God knew where he was. And Adam knew where God was, because we can't escape God. And so Nathan goes on, verse 10, now therefore, David, the sword shall never depart from your house. That's where I said, this is a turning point in David's life. It's not that God didn't redeem, oh, we're going to see grace, but before we get to the end, we read that line, David, the sword will never depart from your house. He goes on and says, because you've despised me and you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up the evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives on the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Look at the emphasis that God is giving through through Nathan. Second painful reality today, our sins are never contained. It's another strange self-deception, isn't it? It's just something that happens to me. It's between God and me and no one else, and it won't go any further than that. That's what Achan thought. And if you remember the story that when Joshua led the Israelites in, their very first conquest, the very first city to fall to them, God told them, this city, all of the things are devoted to me. Don't take anything for yourselves. It's all mine. And what did Achan do? In his own words, he said, when I saw the spoil of a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and 50 gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them in my heart, and see, they're hidden there in the earth in my tent. Again, the seduction of sin that we can somehow hide it, God knew, and zeroed all the way down to that tent, and what a price Achan paid. But see, the narrative says it all. Chapter 7 of Joshua opens up with these words, and it's right after a victory. It's right after Joshua's feeling like a great leader. It's right after all of Israel is saying, yes, God is going to come through for us. He has proven himself to be true to his word. At that moment, verse number 1 says this, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. People of Israel? No, Achan did. No, it says the people of Israel did. And then later in that verse, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Notice the plurality there. It's not just Achan, it's the whole nation. It's the people of Israel. See, there's a corporate nature to sin that we just don't get very well. It's why we don't do church discipline very well, because we really don't buy in to what the Apostle Paul said to us, and that is that little bit of leaven, that little bit of sin, that it works its way through the whole batch of dough. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians saying that the church has to discipline the church, because that little bit of sin, it will corrupt the entire church. We tend to separate it in our minds and just segregate ourselves, where we think, well, this is just me and God and my own issues. Oh, no, it will affect others, the Bible tells us. Just consider Achan. And I can't help but pity David here. Anytime we get caught in something that's hidden, it's hard on all of us. We've been there. Remember when you were a kid and you got caught hand in the cookie jar? Either we learn or some never learn. But you know what? Your sin will find you out. And that's just not mama's line, and that's just not grandma's line. That's Bible line. That's right out of the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23. Your sin will find you out. Moms and grandmas add the words, be sure your sin will find you out, because they believe the Bible. So I pity David, even more those he affected. And if you keep reading as I'm reading, because I'm ahead of you a couple of weeks, you will be reading, and then this week it'll come unfolding to you in the next couple of weeks. How tragic that just what Nathan the prophet said, that's what happened to David. And his own son betrayed him. And in broad daylight, he laid with many of his concubines, with his wives, in broad daylight. Probably close to 20 years ago now, I cut this out and I put it in my devotional Bible. It's still there. I pulled it out this week just to give you a short quote from it. But it's a lengthier piece by A.W. Tozer on this very thought. And Tozer said, "The sin committed in privacy of the home will have its effect in the assembly of the saints. The church will be worse because of one member's sins. The polluted stream flows out and on, growing wider and darker as it affects more and more persons day after day and year after year. The bottom line is our sins are not contained. They spread." Third painful lesson here is that our sins are never without consequence. And this is where the story gets a little dicey for us. And even question a bit, and thankfully it doesn't end here, so don't get up and leave and say, well, that's just crazy about God, just stay with me a little bit, but it's such an important part. First of all, verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." I'm caught. You're right. I've sinned. And look at what Nathan says to him. He said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." It's just like an interesting moment of grace in the midst of this cesspool of sin. But isn't that how gracious God is? The second that David says, "I've sinned," Nathan says, "The Lord's forgiven you your sin." That's incredible. And if that's all it took, if that's all it ever was, but that's not the case. Because our sin is never private, and our sin is never contained, and our sin always carries consequences. So catch the first word then of the next verse. "Nevertheless, David, even though your sin is forgiven, nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." And then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. Let me pause just to say, if we were all punished the way it happened to David here, it would be very easy to understand life and death and sickness and pain and loss and suffering and all of that. It's just not this cut and dry. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus, there was a man born blind, brought to them, book of John. And Jesus, the disciples say to Jesus, why was he born blind? Was it his sin or was it the sin of his parents? I mean, you want to blame somebody. If there's something bad that happens in life, someone has to be accountable here. So who's accountable? And Jesus said to them, "Neither this man nor his sin or his parents have sinned to cause this. It's so that God will be glorified today." And Jesus healed that blind man of his blindness, and he rejoiced, and then he was questioned and brought. It's an amazing chapter of John. It's a long story in the book, but it's a wonderful story. But see, we like to peg somebody. And in our own lives many times, we'll look in the mirror and we'll blame ourselves because we know we've all sinned. So this must be something that I've done that this has happened. No, that's not always the case. Sickness and death doesn't always equate to a person's sin. It can. The Bible gives examples of that. I think I've seen it in my lifetime sometimes. But that's just too elementary. So please today, don't judge yourself, don't judge others if you've suffered loss, thinking it's something you've done or something they've done. Yet in this case, an innocent little baby was afflicted. And it's hard to understand, and again, if it ended here, it really closed the message here, but thankfully it doesn't end here. Yet it does show that our sins are not hidden, they're not contained, and they're not without consequence. And you might say to me, but I thought as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God removes our sins from us. Yes, he does, but he also says in his word, "Don't be deceived. You cannot mock God. A man reaps what he sows." And that's the pain of this moment. David knows he's forgiven, and yet a baby, a little innocent baby, is afflicted as a result of his sin. My old friend Tom Richardson used to say, sin would have very few takers if the consequences came immediately. And that's so true. And so many times it's down the road for us that we have the repercussions of our sins. Verse 16, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And he fasted and he went in and he lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him up from the ground, and he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, this went on for an entire week. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. Why then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do some harm to himself." Verse 19, "But when David saw that the servants were whispering together, David understood that the child had died. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' They said, 'He is dead.'" And now comes a fascinating twist to it all. And right now, you could be really mad at God. You can say God's not fair, he's not just. You could be really mad at David, and I don't blame you at all. You might look at this story and begin to question, is God really a just God? Is God really a loving God? How could God forgive and yet allow this to happen? Is God a cruel God? But let's read on, because there's an amazing lesson to this story. David then arose from the earth, and he washed, and he anointed himself, and he changed his clothes after a week, and he went in to the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. Then he went back to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. And then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you've done, David? You fasted and prayed and wept while the child was alive, but now the child has died. You rose and you ate food." And he said to them, "While the child was alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Listen closely. David then comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in to lay with her. And she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Jedidiah means loved of the Lord. Oddly enough, this is a tale of two men, David and Uriah. One that died, one that lived. And oddly enough, it's a tale of two babies, Solomon and one that we don't know his name. One that died and one that lived. But it gives us the reality that our sin is never beyond the grace of God. And that's the beauty of this story. That's the clincher. First of all is David's acceptance of God's forgiveness. He gets up from fasting and praying for an entire week. The baby dies. He goes in and he worships God. What does that mean, David? Who are you, David? That's what his servants were wondering. But I think it shows two things about David. First of all, it shows for David that he could hear the word of the prophet in a judgment, but he also could hear the word of the prophet in mercy. And so David accepted judgment, but he also accepted mercy. And the other thing it reveals is the worshiper that David was. That David worshiped God when everything was good, and he worshiped God when things were at their lowest. That he had a heart of worship. Nathan comes to him and says, "God has forgiven you. You shall not die." What incredible mercy. David has killed a man. He's committed adultery. Now he's cost a child its life. But because of grace, David accepted God's forgiveness. And that's what you have to do. The first thing we have to do when we have sinned, if we repent and ask for God to forgive us, is to accept the incredible grace of God. It means he forgives us of our sins, and some of us struggle with that, because in God's forgiveness is wrapped up our own forgiveness of ourselves. And some of us can't accept, maybe we can accept God's, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. So David worshiped. I doubt that he danced the way he did when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. I doubt there was a lot of rejoicing as he worshiped. I imagine David sat there in God's presence, and I bet he kept weeping. And he received forgiveness and mercy, but he grieved already the repercussions of his sin. And yet we know that he clearly accepted God's forgiveness, because you can't go and worship God if you haven't. But David did. Second, we learn here, because of grace, to resist the chains of regret. David's servants don't know what to think of him. For a week he has sat there, won't eat, praying, fasting. But notice that it's a very important aspect of grace. When he has done all that he could do, David not only accepted God's forgiveness, but he moved on with his life. And that is huge. Regret over past sin can absolutely paralyze you today. Even when cognitively you know your sins are forgiven, even though in your heart you say, I know that Jesus died for my sins, and I've confessed it, and I've repented, and I've wept, and I've prayed. Even though you know that, there are many times that regret can come in and absolutely paralyze you. What did David do? David got up from the ground. When he heard that the baby had died, he washed himself. He put oil on his head. He went and worshiped the Lord. And they're all wondering, why are you doing this? Because David says, and it's a very interesting and really a very important word for many here today. In my own family, we've experienced it. Maybe you've experienced it. But David makes a statement to say that that baby can't come back to me, but I know I'll go to that baby one day. And for those of us that have suffered loss, one of the hardest moments I ever had with our family, where there was a loss like that, and I was the one to stand and sing and give the word. But friends, that baby may not come back to us, but we'll go to that baby one day. And we can hold that, treasure that in our hearts. That's what David does. But then he moves on. And if you noticed it, he goes and he lays with his new wife, Bathsheba. And here's where we get to the craziness of God's grace. And they have a baby, and they name him Solomon. And again, verse 24, and the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord, which means, again, loved by the Lord. And here comes Nathan again. Don't you know David loved this visit from Nathan? First visit was tough. Second visit, I'm sending Nathan the prophet just to let you know, I love that child. A child born with this new wife acquired through adultery. You talk about amazing grace, but this teaches us to marvel at the paradox of the mercy of God. See, grace isn't fair. Grace is never fair. Forgiveness isn't fair. Forgiveness, gift, is a part of that. When you choose to forgive someone, typically it doesn't seem fair, but you are doing what you know you need to do because God has forgiven you of so much, and so you offer them the gift of forgiveness. It always costs something. For Jesus, it cost him his very life. So God gave his only son so that all of us here could have forgiveness. One child dies and another child lives. And not only lives, but lives under the blessing and the love of God. And to think of it, of all the children David would have, and he had a slew of them. And to think of, out of all the wives he had, at least eight of them, the wife that God chooses to have the next king by is Bathsheba. And the child that he chooses to bring the king and the future of Israel through in leadership is Solomon out of their union. Think about it. The temple's going to be built by this man. The future of Israel is going to hinge on this man. The spiritual leadership at the very apex of the prosperity of the nation of Israel, it will be through this man, through Solomon, this baby. And so the Lord sends a word by Nathan and says, you let David know, and Bathsheba, I love their baby. I love Jedidiah. I love Solomon. And most importantly, through Solomon, of course, would be the lineage of Jesus Christ. So God's own son would come through this union and this baby, and we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's a paradox. You'll never understand God's grace, but think about it. If you really, really get a hold of God's forgiveness in your life and how good he has been and how faithful he is to forgive and the justice that he performed at the cross when his own son carried your sins and my sins, whenever we get a hold of that in our hearts, we never tire of singing Amazing Grace because God is so good to us. We don't deserve his mercy. It's an absolute paradox. So what does he do along the story of the Old Testament? He goes ahead and he takes from this sin and he turns it around and he uses it for his own glory. And Jesus comes through the lineage of a great, 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 great grandfather by the name of Solomon, the child of David and Bathsheba. It's grace. It's grace. Friends, your sins are not hidden today. Your sins are not concealed. aching in that tent, all of us. As well, your sins aren't contained. They affect all of us here. And as a church body, it's important that we strive to live our lives holy to the Lord. And your sins aren't without consequence. You're going to reap what we sow, and that's what's so painful about life sometimes. Yeah, but I thought God forgives. He does, but many times still we reap what we sow. The beautiful thing is, though, that no sin is beyond the grace of God. And this story, in a beautiful way, reminds you of that fact today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning as we close? And we're going to sing that great old hymn, just a moment. Amazing Grace, how sweet that sound. But I want to ask you today, if you're here this morning and you say, Jeff, I know in my life, there's sin in my life, I need the forgiveness of God. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to pray a prayer with me to receive the forgiveness of God. And it can only come when we humble ourselves and ask Him to forgive us and believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. But I want to extend that to you today. That's what the whole Bible is about. This story is a microcosm of the entire Word of God. A man sins and God forgives and pours out His grace. Yes, there's judgment, but there's also the judgment carried that Jesus carried for us upon the cross, and that's how we have His forgiveness today. Is there anybody here you say, I need God to forgive me, Jeff? Would you just put up your hand and put it down, just real quick, like, just let me see it. You just say it to God. God, that's me. I need your forgiveness this morning. Anyone here, you put up that hand and put it down. Say, I need God's forgiveness. I see that hand. You can put it down after you've raised it. Or anyone else this morning, you say, yes, I need the forgiveness of God in my life. Anyone else today, you put up that hand. Just hold it up long enough that I can see it. Then you can put it down. Anyone else? I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? You just put up that hand. You see, that's me. I need God's forgiveness, and I thank God for His grace. I want to receive His grace right now. Anyone else? Quickly, put up that hand. Anyone else? To receive His mercy and His grace today. Anyone else today? Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Prayer team, would you come forward if you would and just stand across the front. We're going to pray a prayer right now, but also I'm going to invite you, if there's anything on your heart today in response to God's grace, whatever it may be today, if you need prayer, the prayer team will be available. They'll be standing right here for you. But I'm going to lead us through a prayer right now. For these that raised their hand, or even if you did not this morning, but you say, Jeff, that's me, that's where I'm at, I need God's forgiveness, would you pray with us now? Let's just pray this together. Say it with me. Oh God, I know that I've sinned. I'm just like David, for there's no measure to sin. I've sinned much in my life, and I need your grace. I need it to save me and to keep me. And so I come to you today in the name of Jesus, your only Son, who died for my sins. Please forgive me. Cleanse my heart, cleanse my hands, cleanse my thoughts, and take my life. May I live for you, knowing your grace, not living in sin, but walking with you from this moment forward. Help me, God. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. Stand together this morning. Thank you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to invite you to slip out and just come forward and pray with one of these at the front this morning. You may have a need in your life, whatever it is, as a worship team begins to sing. This will be our close. They're going to sing Amazing Grace, then they're going to bring us back up, and we're going to leave here rejoicing in God's goodness. But stand and remain with us through this song, if you would. And if you need prayer, let us pray with you today. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness, Lord. And we marvel at how merciful you are to us. Lord, it reminds me how I have to forgive others because of how much you've forgiven me of. Lord, your grace is so abundant. It reminds us to extend grace to people, to walk in forgiveness, to not hold bitterness. So, Lord, help us today as we close the service out, thanking you and worshiping you for your grace. May we rejoice in you today, God, and may we live for you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer, come forward if you would. Worship team, lead us, and this will be our close today as they lead us.
Sing a man.